Text this morning comes from Matthew 14, 1 through 12, picking up where we had left off last before. Have you understood all these things? This was the question that we were left off with the last Lord's Day that we met before the snow. Jesus, having taught the God's truth, but now in parable form, taught not just in a jesting or joking manner, as that one particular pastor had suggested, as you may recall from last fall. For the lessons of this teacher are of eternal weight. As our Lord shared in the last chapter, you may recall, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given, for to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But the one who has not, even what he has, will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And thus fulfilling the words of the prophet Isaiah. But for those that could see, those who have been given eyes to see, those who have been given ears to hear. Oh, what treasure there was! What treasure could be found? Treasure more dear than many fields, many precious jewels. But as we ended, last I mentioned, as the Lord did so likewise, that the dragnet is coming, the day is approaching, in which the angels will sort the catch, the evil from the righteous. The road to the cross was now becoming again more and more clear. Jesus rejected at Nazareth. Now the truth likewise will be rejected by Galilee. Matthew 14, 1 through 12. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, again, we do thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to study thy word once again here this day. We ask again for your blessing upon the reading and the hearing of it, that we too may have those eyes to see and ears to hear. This we pray in the friend of sinners, Jesus Christ, our friend and our Savior. Amen. Picking up here in verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's been raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in him." For Herod had seized John and bound him, put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." The king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. She brought it to her mother, and his disciples came and took the body and buried it. And they went and told Jesus. The Bible is a true account. We know it to be true, for it is God's living and active word, sharper than any two-edged sword. But we also know that it is true, it's a true account, as in that the scriptures take place in history. We cannot help but think of the archaeological discoveries that pop up from time to time in the news that only confirm what the scriptures teach us. Today's section, of course, reminds us of this historical fact, that it was indeed, as Paul reminds us, in the fullness of time had come, that God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Galatians chapter 4. And therefore, in this fullness of time, it is that time and space in our Bibles we turn again. Again, verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. Now, we've already met a Herod. It comes from the Greek Herodes, Herodes, meaning something like hero. In fact, that's really where we get our English word hero from, hero, Herodes. And he was the one that we met, rather, the one that we met back in chapter 2 of Matthew. He was Herod the Great, son of Antipater of Idumea, king, as it was supposedly, of Judea, installed by Rome. He was the quote-unquote hero who, out of vicious jealousy over this new king to be born in Bethlehem town, it was he who bravely slaughtered the baby boys 2 years old and younger, as we again read in Matthew 2. This hero entered his reward, i.e. he died, somewhere around 4 BC. And afterwards, his kingdom was divided between his sons. Today's Herod, in our text today, was Herod Antipas. Of course, in the Greek, hero, like or against the father, Antipas. Tetrarch, meaning ruler over a fourth. And this nut did not fall far from the twisted tree. No surprise, the word of Jesus had spread to this Herod's ears, but not like it was the Magi, his father, but rather the people. It had spread because God was at work, just as he had been at work in Christ's forerunner, John the Baptizer. And thus Herod was concerned. Verse 2, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." Now, the Herodian dynasty, we need to remember, were not full Jews. Their power was always, therefore, in the balance, again, held together only by the glue of the emperor, if you will. Hence, again, the play on words unknowingly used by the Magi. Where is he who is born king of the Jews? Matthew 2, which, of course, stoked fear in the heart of Herod the Great. That all being said, they would have had a sampling, of course, if you will, of Jewish religion, as well as, of course, the pagan rites of which they bowed the knee, meaning that they would have known a bit, of course, of Pharisaical Judaism, as well as that of Roman paganism. It would have been a strange mixture of teachings like that of resurrection, and then yet also coupled with the belief of ghosts returning from the dead. I'll touch on ghosts again here more in a future sermon. As was Jewish historian Flavius Josephus records, that the belief of ghosts was so prevalent that Herod the Great at least claimed that it was Alexander the Great, or at least his ghost, the ghost of Alexander the Great, had appeared to him in his palace. All that to say, something was special about Jesus, not unlike that of John. And of course, Antipas took note, verse 3, for Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Matthew, in his literary style now, does a flashback, filling in the details of what had happened to John. We know from Matthew very little of John after really chapter 3 until now. The focus has been on Jesus, and rightly so. And again, other than the fact that it was mentioned in chapter 11 that he'd been arrested, well, this is why. You may recall the story. Basically, Antipas, our Herod of today's text, wanted to marry Herodias, his sister-in-law. And that, again, was why John was speaking the truth of the Bible against Antipas, as it was a violation of Leviticus 18, specifically that of verse 16. "You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness." I think we have some clues here for the sin of Ham in this section of Leviticus. Perhaps, Lord willing, we will get to that someday in Genesis. If that was not bad enough, Herodias was the daughter of Aristobulus, another son of Herod the Great, and therefore Herodias was Herod Antipas's niece. So maybe your dreams of wanting to become royalty, well, you might want to rethink them. In all of this, John the Baptizer, a religious leader of the people, if you will, and rightfully so, stood up to the corrupt government as he stood upon the truth, and that landed in him in jail, as often speaking the truth in a fallen world does. Verse 5. And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. As I said, the nut had not fallen far from the tree. This Herod wanted the truth silenced, just as his father before him wanted it at the birth of Jesus. But politics. Not unlike today, Herod and his family, of course, were corrupt, but the people, the mob, if you will, still outnumbered them. Verse 6. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. We can't help but think of beautiful Esther here. A woman likewise who is pleasing to the king, even to half his kingdom, King Xerxes had promised Esther. You can read about that in Esther chapter 5. Similarly, Herod had promised the same, at least according to Mark chapter 6. But unlike for good, this time, this will be for evil. For at Herod's feast, it was his cousin's daughter's dance. Yes, I did have to look this up. Which will not save a life this time, but rather bring death. Again, according to the historian Josephus, the daughter's name was supposedly Salome. The Greek describes her as a kortesou, kortesou meaning, well, we translate it as girl, and probably somewhere between the ages of 10 to 13 years old. You could see this likewise, the same word is used in Mark chapter 5 at the healing of Jairus' daughter that calls her kortesou. She was about 12. Which again should still cause us to pause, thinking of what type of dance she must have performed for her uncle slash stepfather. Verse 8, prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." Being the young girl that Salome was, she most likely would not have been free to speak for herself, and thus it was her Jezebel of a mother who would give her the information, speak on her behalf, if you will. Or give her the words to say, for she was just as prideful and fearful as Herod was to maintain her power. Silence the man of God. I don't care for what God's word says. Off with his head. Can't help but think about the Queen of Hearts from Alice in Wonderland. There are actually many parallels, really, between Ahab, king of the old in the Old Testament, Jezebel, wicked Ahab, and his wicked wife, Queen Jezebel, and that of Herod and Herodias. Both were pitted against a prophet. One was Elijah, and the other was called an Elijah. Both kings were not really in control. They were weak, and rather they were ruled by the queen. She was the one who would wear the pants in the family, if you will. Verse 9, and the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. Oh yes, brothers and sisters, I'm sure that he was sorry, just as sorry as Judas Iscariot was at Jesus' betrayal. But the quote-unquote king, he can't look bad before his guests, as Mark tells us. After all, they were leading men of Galilee, nobles and military commanders, so how could he? Mark 6. Thus, like his father, this quote-unquote hero bravely had a innocent man in chains executed. Verse 10, he sent had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. How delightful. I mean, with all the incest and everything going on, now a severed head on a platter. I wonder if they cleaned up the blood for the little girl. I looked online, at least according to the Google machine, the adult human head has between 100 to 130 milliliters of blood in it. I even wonder, really, did the girl actually want it? It's more of her mother, after all. And thus it was there, the promised son, the son of the godly priest Zechariah, the son of the barren and elderly Elizabeth, who was the cousin of Mary, the one of whom the angel spoke, saying that you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Again, that's from Luke chapter 1. The promised one there lay dead. Dead at the hands of the dragon, if you will. Eyes no longer seeing the promised lamb. Ears no longer hearing his voice. Tongue no longer speaking the truth. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. or prepare the way of the Lord. The truth had been silenced. Verse 12, and his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Or had it been silenced? By this time, John's parents, aged as they were at his birth, had been no doubt spared from dealing with the heartache of his brutal death, no doubt long gone by now. John was now reunited in glory with his father Zechariah and his mother Elizabeth. And all that was left was his faithful disciples, faithful unto the end, as was proper Jewish custom. Great care was given for John's earthly remains, and according to Mark, they buried him in a tomb, much similar to what we will see at Jesus' death. But the truth was not to be silenced. For after they had buried their teacher, the baptizer of God's people, the one who was charged with preparing the way, the one who actually baptized Jesus himself so that all righteousness would be fulfilled, they went and told Jesus. Today's lesson really only seems gruesome to us because it reveals the true reality of the world around us, the fallen world, and reminds us of the ugliness of sin, reminds us of the war that we are in the midst of good versus evil, man's rebellion against their Creator. You see, behind all the glitter and the glamour of the world, there lies a dark underbelly. We certainly can see it in our news stories of today. We think of stories like Jeffrey Epstein, the elite of the world with young girls. There's nothing new under the sun. Again, very similar to our story today. We think of murders. We think about babies being killed in the womb. We think about ruthless dictators. We think of ravenous diseases like cancer, wars, starvation, all because of sin. Our sin. Sin that entered the world thanks to our forefather Adam. This is why the Bible warns us, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. That's from 1 John chapter 2. However, you see, behind all of this, God's good hand was and still is at work. John had fulfilled his call. He stood firm upon the word. He did not waver. He prepared many, many for what God was about to do through his cousin, Jesus. Jesus the Anointed. Jesus the Christ. Why did Jesus not save such a godly man? Well, as you recall, I asked that question back in chapter 11. And again, I think it was because of John's faithful life. Faithful, yes, even unto death, that many more would come to salvation. Many more would come to Christ. What a testimony for us. Could they say that about you at your death? That many came to faith in Christ because of the life that you lead? The Bible says that they went and told Jesus. God was still at work, even, friends, in this dark hour. And yes, friends, that's the same for us. Even when plagues, trials, deaths around us fly, what is it that we do? So, beloved, when all seems lost and dark, know that God, friends, He knows, He cares, and He sees, and that He is still at work, even behind the scenes. Do then, friend, as John's disciples did, take it to Jesus. As Peter writes, humble yourselves before, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. 1 Peter 5. Why? Well, it is written. The Bible tells us, have you kept account of my tossings and put my tears in your bottle? Are they not in your book? Psalm 56. So take it to Jesus, as He told us to. And friend, it may not be a trial. It may not be a fear. It could be your own sin that you are carrying on your back, that you're struggling with. Take it to Jesus. Take it to Jesus. As he told us, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke, or rather, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friend, whatever it is, fear, pain, sorrow, regret, yes, even your own sin, take it. Take it to Jesus. Amen.